Thank you so much, men, and thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. It's good to be back in Jamestown. We had a wonderful time in Maine this past week and saw some of God's beautiful creation and got to also minister and got to spend some time with my mom and dad, which was a blessing to me on their turf and to see what God is doing there in the ministry. We had a great Sunday celebrating their 7th anniversary at the church, and just 7 years ago started with 3 couples, 6 people, and God has blessed them. We had around 115, 120 people there on Sunday, and just a great time, and God is really doing something unusual there in Maine. And we got to be a part of that and got to be a part of something that was kind of unusual for that part of the country. And that is to see really some immediate fruit from our outreach efforts that we had. We had 2 outreach efforts in the community. And the first one that we had a lady that came on Thursday evening with her children, the first time she had ever been there. And she was back again on Sunday. One of our folks had invited her, and then also on Sunday, some folks that are Seventh-day Adventists and have their kids in their school. Our folks said, well, you go to church on Saturday, so you can come here on Sunday, and they did, and made some connections there. And so thank the Lord for just a great time together, and seeing what God is doing there and being a part of it. And I know you got to see a video Sunday morning. It's always good to be home, and we did miss all of you as well while we were away. Well, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this evening as we are going through this epistle. For those of you that may not have been here in recent weeks or months, or you're watching us online, we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians in a series that we have called Out, as the Apostle Paul writes back to the church at Corinth, really addressing some things in their life that should not be there, bringing some things from their old life before they were saved into the church. And so he is addressing those things. And Brother Chris last week led us through the first 11 verses of chapter 6, dealing with lawsuits within the church. And then we will see tonight that he is dealing again with a moral problem within the church. The people at Corinth are trying to excuse sexual immorality, and Paul deals with it here in the last part of chapter 6. How many of you believe that all of the Bible is profitable? It is all profitable. And maybe tonight you find that you are past this phase of life where this is a real issue. And yet, as I was studying about this, I thought, you know, there are no doubt going to be times and opportunities for many of you to speak into the lives of your children and your grandchildren. And these scriptures are so profitable for that and for all of our lives. It's going to be a Bible study tonight, so I hope that you have your Bible. We're going to be looking at several passages and taking some time just to look at what the Word of God has to say about some things tonight. So I hope and pray that you have your Bibles with you. Let's begin reading in verse number 12, a familiar verse if you've been in church very much. He says to them, using one of their terms here to begin this section, all things are lawful unto me. That was one of the terms that the Corinthians used often. But Paul says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be enslaved. Meats for the belly, this was another one of their phrases, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also rise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Strong language there. Absolutely not. There is an intensity in Paul's answer to them. Verse 16, another familiar verse. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Let's say these last two verses together, 19 and 20. Let's say them aloud. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I want to take that little phrase there in verse number 20 as our title tonight, glorifying God with our bodies. The Corinthians wanted to separate the spirit and the body. They wanted to compare sexual immorality with on the same plane as the need for food that the body has. And so Paul addresses these carnal views of their bodies. They had tried to rationalize their immorality, much like our society today. And so Paul confronts this unholy justification that they try to make. They take, like many do today, grace out of context. They take grace and they use it as an excuse, as a license, so to speak, to sin, instead of using it to motivate them to holiness. Look here, grace should not make us want to sin more. Grace should make us want to sin less. When we think about the grace of God, it ought to motivate us to a holy life. And so one of their well-known slogans was this first phrase that he uses, all things are lawful for me. Of course, we've studied this, talked about this. The Corinthian, or the city of Corinth, was a very sexual, immoral place. In fact, even religiously, it was so. The temple of the goddess of love was there, and you might remember that in that temple that there were over 1,000 prophetesses, which were basically prostitutes, where people would come to this temple under the name of religion to commit immorality. And so the Christians at the church at Corinth had began to allow this kind of mentality to sneak into the church. And Paul gets wind about it and he addresses it head on. It's much like our society today. They had the mentality, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, it must be something that God has put in you, and God wants you to enjoy it. In our society, the only sexual boundary is really consentment. And that's the same mentality that was here. And the Corinthians are carrying another one of their ugly habits of their former life into the church. They were, as he was addressing in verses 1 through 11, they had brought their lawsuits into the church. They began suing one another. And now they are bringing their immorality from their former life into their Christian life. And Paul says, this is wrong. This is sin. You are in the world. Do not let the world in you. You have been set apart. And so he does, he addresses this and he takes apart their rationalization. And he does so by focusing on the Christian's view of our bodies. How do we see our bodies? We ought to see our bodies as something very special. We ought to see our bodies as something spiritual. And the reason that we should is because, as we'll see tonight, the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies. Paul points out several things that I want to just bring to us straight from the text tonight. In verse number 12, we see, first of all, that Paul points out that sexual sin injures the body. He says in the very first phrase, all things are lawful unto me. But notice this last phrase, or the follow-up phrase. Say it with me. But all things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. All things are possible within the area of grace. In other words, it's not going to make you lose your salvation. There's sins that won't make you lose your salvation, but they're not profitable for you. They are not helpful for you. Will God forgive the sins of the body? Absolutely. But in the meantime, you will pay a high price. Just because you can, you cannot lose your salvation doesn't mean that you should do it. And so Paul points out subjective rights that we have, but he quickly turns to spiritual reasoning. This is why you should not do these things. Many have committed adultery. They have committed fornication as Christians. And God, let me say tonight, according to the Word of God, God has completely, if they ask for forgiveness of that sin, God has completely and totally forgiven them of their sins. But it does not mean that there are not consequences and harm that is done to the body and to relationships because of that. There is deep, deep rooted damage built into the sin of immorality. And that is the point that Paul makes. Drugs and alcohol, they will certainly destroy relationships. They are certainly sinful. But he says here, and he points out that that immorality is a deep rooted damage to the life of a Christian. I want us to look tonight and take your Bibles and go with me to Proverbs, and it will be on the screen, I believe, but I want you to look there and perhaps even mark these passages in your Bible. Go to Proverbs chapter number 5, and we're going to look at several sections from Proverbs 5 to Proverbs chapter 9 that gives us some wisdom in regards to immorality and its effect on our lives. It has so much to say about the injury of sexual sin. He begins in chapter 5. Look in verse number 3 what he says. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Strong language. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Mark it in your Bible, verse 8, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. He's talking about all the effects, all the negative effects that come with following sexual immorality. He says, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? How have I gotten to this point? He says down in verse number 18, skip down to verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. He's saying, I'm not against sex. I created sex. It's wonderful, but I have made a place for it. He says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. You know what he's saying? What you see is not always what you get. Sexual immorality promises a lot of things that it does not deliver. It promises fulfillment, it promises enjoyment, and it brings remorse, it brings regret, it brings disappointment, it brings injury to everyone that is involved. Look at chapter 6, the next chapter down, beginning verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go into hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her in a sexual way, there shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Here we see again he's saying the connection of food and sexual immorality are not to be compared. Same thing that Paul's saying. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Certainly in grace, God will forgive sexual sin, but it doesn't make it right and it doesn't make it smart. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man, the husband, is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Look here for just a moment. It would be really good for us to sit down our sons and for us to sit down and read this passage often as a reminder of what sexual immorality can do if we go in that direction. I remember as a teenage boy, I've shared this before, but every day in our Bible class, we would read through the proverb of the day. And I still remember this proverb. I remember seeing this picture in front of me. Look at chapter 9, what he says, verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It all looks so good. Verse 18. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. 1 Corinthians 10:8 says that of the Israelites, 23,000 dropped dead in one day from committing adultery. It says this, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. I love David. I love the story of David. God calls David a man after God's own heart, but it is very clear from David's writings in Psalm 51 that David paid a great price for the sin of adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. He talks about how alone he felt, how isolated he felt, how sick he felt, how his conscience was creating havoc, and he poured out that in Psalm 51 in agony. Yes, God forgave him. And listen, we don't want to minimize that, and we don't want people to live under guilt, but we do want to sound a warning, as the Word of God does, that sexual immorality injures our life, injures our body. The second thing that we see here in verse number 12 is that it also dominates the body. It can dominate the body. Notice he says again, all things are lawful to me, but I, mark this, I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be in bondage. I will not be enslaved. And perhaps there is nothing more enslaving than sexual sin. There is in sexual activity a certain progression, or maybe we should say regression, that enslaves us. And we all could give testimony to this as maybe just young people going through adolescence. I remember as an eighth grade boy, the first time I ever held a girl's hand, Brian. Scared to death. Nervous as could be. On a Christian school bus. God forbid, but that's where it happened. Sweaty hands and all. So romantic. But I remember growing up and getting into high school years that no longer did for me what it did when I first started. And then I began to put my arms around her. And then in high school, I remember my first kiss and what that did for me. But what I want you to understand is there is a regression in this. There is a reason that God has said this is for marriage and marriage only. And it takes us down a path that can easily enslave us. We can become in bondage to it. And here are the Corinthian Christians in the name of liberty. All things are lawful, but yet they are losing their freedom and becoming slaves to sexual immorality. Don't allow your liberties to put you into bondage, because they will. They can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." There are a few places in the Bible where it begins with this. This is the will of God. And one of those places is in reference to sexual immorality. This is the will of God that we not partake in sexual immorality. The word vessel is in reference to the body. He says that we should possess our body. How? In sanctification and honor. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit," notice this, "do mortify," do kill "the deeds of the body, ye shall live." What's he saying? Keep it under control, or else it will enslave you. Possess your vessel. Control your body so that you don't become a slave to it. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and verse 27. In verse 26, he's talking about boxing. He's talking about sports often in his writings. And in verse 26, he's talking about boxing. And then he goes on in verse number 27 to talk about fighting against the sinful desires of sexual immorality. He says, "I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection." Notice this, "lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." When you're questioning activity, there's three pretty good questions you could ask yourself. Is this going to help my relationship with God? If it isn't, don't do it. Is it going to help my relationship with those around me, my wife, my children, those within our church? If it isn't, don't do it. And lastly, but certainly not least, is it going to help my witness to my lost people, my lost friends and family members? If it isn't, don't do it. What is it that you can't say no to? If you can't say no to it, or you can't set it aside, guess what? It enslaves you. And that is Paul's point here, is that sexual sin has a way of enslaving us. Be careful, because it can minimize our usefulness if we're not able to fight it off. All sin has this regression. We see that, don't we, in Psalm 1. As the psalmist starts, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." I want you to notice the regression. First, he is walking with the ungodly. Then he is what? Standing with the ungodly. And by the end of the verse, what's he doing? Sitting with the ungodly. He's gotten very comfortable with his sin. So we see the regression due to sin. Sexual sin injures the body. Sexual sin dominates the body. Thirdly, sexual sin corrupts the body. And Paul takes the last part of this section, verses 13 through 20, to give three distinct purposes and designs for our bodies that are corrupted by sexual immorality or sexual sin. He says, first of all, our body is for the Lord. Our body is for the Lord. Verse 13 and 14. He says, meats for the belly. And all the men said, amen. Meats for the belly and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both of them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Here Paul is refuting their argument that immoral sexual relationships and food are equivalent. That the appetite for food and the appetite for sexual immorality or sexual desires are equivalent. It's just the body. The body has no place in eternity, which he is going to refute that too, right? They try to separate. But God is clear in scripture that a sexual relationship is a spiritual union. It's not just physical. It's not just biological. God says, I'm going to destroy stomachs. I'm going to destroy food. But bodies, no. The Bible never says that God's going to destroy the body eternally. In fact, he tells us that the body is going to be glorified, that our bodies are going to be resurrected, he says in the text. So Paul says you can't use the comparison of the stomach and sexual relationships. Your stomach was made for food, but your body, look, your body wasn't made for sex. It was made for God and his glory. And within God's will, of course, sex is included in marriage alone. And anything outside of that violates God's plan. He says the proof of it is in verse 14. Look, God's going to raise your body out of the grave. So don't defile that thing which was designed to spend eternity with God. This is speaking of, maybe you want to write out beside that verse, sanctified restrictions. Sanctified restrictions. Meat is for the belly, but the body is not for fornication. The body is for the Lord. Secondly, he says, not only is the body for the Lord, but our body is one with Christ. Verse 15 to 18. When we were saved, what happened? We were joined to Christ. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And then he gives them this illustration. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. May it never be. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 5. All teach us that we are all made one with Christ in His body. And if we are committing these acts of sexual sin, Paul says we are joining Christ to that immoral relationship. Because we are one with Christ when we commit immoral sexual sin, we are dragging Christ into that. It's not just us that it affects. It's not just our spouse that it affects. It's not just our children that it affects. We are dragging Christ into that. We are one with Christ. That's what Paul's saying. God designed sex as something that makes two people one. Again, it's spiritual. The Corinthians or any Christian who commits an act of sexual sin, think about this when the temptation comes. We drag Christ into it. Look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So what? Verse 18. Say it with me. Flee fornication. Not everything is complicated. Paul says, get out of there. Run from it. Don't be around it. You can't be involved in it if you aren't there. Joseph was a smart guy, wasn't he? Potiphar's wife came to him, no doubt a beautiful woman, tries to have an immoral relationship with Joseph, traps him in a room, gets it just her and him. The table is set, so to speak. And what does Joseph do? He flees. He runs. In fact, he leaves his coat in her hand. She grabs his coat and leaves it there, running from fornication, flee fornication. And I love what one author said, that Joseph left his coat, but he kept his character. No matter what anybody thought about him, he knew what God knew about him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says this, "Flee youthful lust." Look at the rest of verse 18. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Again, he's drawing a very distinctive line here with sexual immorality and its effect to the body and how that relates to us spiritually. He's pointing out that sexual sin has a way of internally destroying a man and a woman that other sin does not have. Why? Because of all sins, it is the one sin that violates the spiritual union of two people. All sin blackens, all sin devastates, but sexual sin can destroy a person at the root of his being. It injures him, it devastates, it can destroy a person at the root of his being. It opposes everything that God intended for the body of a Christian. So he says, our body is for the Lord. Our body is one with Christ. And then notice lastly, verse 19 and 20, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, familiar verse. "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God?" I love this little last phrase. You're not your own. It's not your own body. It's not my own body. Our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 20 then goes on to remind us that it's not our bodies. How? How is it not our bodies? Because we have been bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, "For you were not redeemed with redeemed with silver or precious stone, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot, without blemish." If you heard that someone came into this meeting place where we meet for worship, if you were to hear that they committed an immoral sexual relationship in this room, where we meet to worship the Lord, how many of you would be appalled by that? Of course we would be. But what Paul wants us to point out and wants us to understand is that our body is the sanctuary of God. Our body is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. We are the real temple of God. The living God dwells in us. Our bodies are the sacred shrine. And so how could we desecrate our bodies? How could we defile the temple of the Spirit of God? That's what Paul wants to understand. He wants them to understand this is not just a simple dismissal of body and spirit. How does Paul conclude the section? Verse number 20. By the way, in 1 Corinthians, he also says this, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do," what? "Do all to the glory of God." Let me remind you why you and I exist. To glorify God. To bring Him glory. So he says, therefore, guys, listen, it's not just to glorify God in your spirit, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are not yours. Your body is not yours. My body is not mine. It is God. So what should we do with our body? Glorify God with it. Praise God with it. Make it a place where we can properly worship God. Will God forgive in the area of sexual immorality? No question about it. If God has forgiven you, then do not live under the guilt of that sin. But you know as well as anybody that the scars of that are there. The scars of it go on, and He will forgive us. But may we warn those that are behind us, our children, our grandchildren. May we warn them with passages like we read tonight from Proverbs, about the dangers of immorality and what it will do to our relationship with God, what it will do to our relationship with those on this earth that we love so much. And so I say what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, sexual sin, sexual immorality, let it not be once named among us. May that be our prayer. And wherever we are tonight in our life, may that be our prayer from here on. That from here on, may it not be once named among us for the glory of God. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God and the warnings of the Word of God. Not always easy to preach these texts and these type of messages. We live in a world like the Corinthians where temptation all around us screams to go for it, to indulge. This is a normal appetite. Just fulfill it any way you need to. God, thank you for the reminder tonight as we just preach through the Word of God. You bring us these reminders. Maybe it's for us personally. Maybe it's for our children. Maybe it's for our grandchildren. But God, may we be people who sound the warning. No matter where we have been in our life, may we sound the warning of the danger and the damage of sexual immorality. And God, I pray that you will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Lord, that you will guard our hearts and our minds. We understand, Lord, that although it is our relationship with you and our relationship with those in our life that Satan wants to destroy, that it is the mind where he does his work. Guard our hearts and our minds, we pray. Keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Guide us in the wisdom and understanding of your word. May we be people of your word. Fill our hearts and minds with it. Help us to act upon it, we pray, in Christ's name. And the church said, amen.